Well, I mentioned to you in the exhortation that, maybe it was last night, that the angels has been one of my favorite subjects. As a young person, I got interested in God manifestation, I think when I was a teenager. My mom used to let me stay home from school and read some of our Christadelphian works and do stuff, because I became very interested at that point. And I had a daughter, a sister who had died when I was, 16. She was 18, a senior in high school. And all of a sudden, your glass window breaks, or your glass house, where you think that Christadelphians are protected and we're all going to be fine. And it's a challenging time of life where you try to figure out what in the world is going on. But I was really impressed at the angels in the Bible at that time. I used to compile, as I was doing the readings every day, I'd keep a page in my Bible where I'd write down all the things you could learn about angels. Like tonight in the readings, somebody noticed that there was a reference to the angels there as well. But in this case, it was a Philistine, of all people, commenting about Yahweh, our God, and referencing the fact of the angels. So you just compile them all together and then try to figure out what's the picture that you get. When I grew up, hardly anybody talked about angels in our ecclesia. And Sue may remember back in Detroit, people just didn't mention angels at all. And other than vaguely when they came up in the readings. And what do you remember about angels? Well, they were singing at the birth of Christ, and the angels were singing in different places. And most of our hymns, when you look at them, most of them talk about angels singing, like the one tonight we just sang, right? Ours with angelic song will ours unite, right? And so with angelic song will ours unite, because we're going to unite with the angels and sing. That's one of the things we need to do. But as you study the angels yourself, you're going to notice in doing the readings now, I hope after the series this week, you'll start seeing that they're all over the place. There's a lot you can learn about angels, and they really are the best thing to look at in terms of God manifestation. If you ever want to do a study on God manifestation, we sort of stress when we're doing God manifestation, we stress God manifested in the saints and God manifested in Christ. Really, the one that was there right from the beginning all along in the Old Testament was God manifested through angels. That God's family members actually can represent him to human people. That's an awesome concept. Can you imagine what God's offered you? The opportunity to take on his name and you can represent God to them. Just as you'll see, like with Manoah, and the angel. Remember when the angel appeared to Manoah and to his wife? And it was God's representative that came and talked to them. So what we want to do in the series of classes is hopefully go through things. And the game plan, I guess, for tonight and tomorrow is to look at a lot of things about the angels, just background information, as well as the power and the authority that God in gives to them. It's like it's amazing. When you become part of God's family, he empowers you with abilities and powers and freedoms to do things and make decisions, which I never realized before until I had studied the angels. What that does to me is it makes life in the kingdom fun. It's going to be a great joy to be part of the angelic host, join the angels in ruling the world and doing whatever we do beyond the kingdom, where God is going to entrust us with the ability to solve problems, make decisions. And you're going to do that with a whole bunch of other angels who are all on the same page as you, and they're all working together. Nobody backbiting, nobody complaining behind your back, nobody trying to work behind you in the conflicts that develop in life today. These angels support each other. They take care of each other. What a great opportunity we have of joining the angels in the family of God. For those of you that have wondered, like for Sue and I, like what in the world we do in our spare time, that happens to be our family. It's good for you to realize we are real people. We do have children, and we do have a family. That was our latest picture right there. And we have living in our house right now, we have Rebecca, who is autistic. She's 37 years old, maybe, 37, close to that, 38 maybe in January this year. We also have Nathan living with us right now, and Sarah is at our house right now. She spends half of her year in Dubai. That's our oldest son, Paul, who married Frank Abel's daughter right there, Mary Jane, and that is their little girl, Eden. And over here, we have our oldest son, Steve, who married an Aussie. That's Felicity, and that's their little girl right there, Adeline. And living at our house, we have Andrew and Marjorie. Andrew's our third son down the line. And he married Marjorie Binch from Indiana, and those are our two little grandchildren right there, and they are all living with us. So we have at our house, we have Nathan and Sarah and Rebecca and Andrew and Marjorie and Leah. Nice house full. In fact, right now Leah actually sleeps with Sue and I. We have a little bed on the floor for her up in our bedroom, and we get to spend a lot of time with our grandkids. So that's our family background. For those of you interested, if you ever use Livonia tape, I don't know whether you've ever checked that out. The Roger Lewis's classes on Sammy were there. John Martin's classes on Samson were there as well. Andrew is the one who designed that years ago. He running off downstairs in my basement and sort of made fun of me because I used to pay him like a nickel for every tool he would put on a tape. And he finally told me one day, he said, "Dad, you're so far behind, you might as well skip CDs and go right to MP3s." Because he said, "I'll build a website and we can..." And other people can do it too. And I thought that was a joke, you know. It turned out he really could do it. And actually, in terms of, you know, God's plan, thing, how he works in our life, it's amazing. When Andrew went to find a job, that's what he turned in as one of his examples of what he does in his spare time was his HTML programming that he did for LivoniaTapes.com. It actually got him his first job, which was very interesting. So, so that's Livonia Tapes, and you can go there, or gone there, you should at least have a look at it. You can upload as well as download at Livonia Tapes, so that's great. People all over the world are doing that. So, why would you want to study angels? Why would we do that? Well, they certainly reveal God's character. When an angel appears and talks to a person, you're actually... That's what angels do. They've already been God's family, they've been immortalized, and they live like God. So when they show up, they can represent God to us. It's like when Jesus has seen me, has seen the Father, the angels say the same thing. If you've seen an angel, you've seen how God would behave. They're part of the whole family of God in Ephesians 2 that Paul talks about, that we hope to be united to the entire family of God. That's what angels already are. They're in God's family. We're training to be like them. Morally right now and physically in the kingdom when we hopefully receive immortality. But morally, we can train to be like now. And this is what you're going to see in the Bible. I think this which is revealed about angels is so that we come to understand how God's family members behave so that we will learn how to behave in the household of God. And those are the ones that we can model. They teach us how to behave in God's family. We hope to join them in their work in the kingdom age when Christ certainly comes to earth, and we will join with the angels. Some of us will be over angels, as Paul says, that some of us will rule angels. And they're always with all our thoughts. Now, some of you may be bothered by that, but right now, whatever you happen to be thinking about, the angel that's working with you knows exactly what you're thinking. But you can either be afraid of that, thank God for that. Because if we're going down pathways that are wrong all the time, we're afraid that the angels realize what we're thinking. If we're serious about the truth and we really want to join God's family, you will be thankful that an angel knows inside out. They will custom design things for you that you need, that nobody else needs, that you need, in order to train you to be part of God's family. And I'm sure when you look back at Samson's life, the angels were involved in the fact that he lost his eyes. They got to a point they realized this is the only way to save this man. This is what we need to do. It's drastic, but he's going to have to lose his physical sight so he can finally gain his spiritual. And that's what angels do in our lives. They're constantly doing these things, and it's important that they know what we're thinking. They will probably be the ones who bring us to Christ when he comes, when Christ will send out his angels to gather the elect from the four winds of heaven, and he will gather his well, and they're part of God's Spirit work today. You wonder about the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit as a community, but one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit is today is Christ is sending out his angels. And the angels are going up to heaven, and they're communicating with Jesus, and they're talking with him about how to arrange things, how to develop. Christ lays out the game plan as to what he wants to accomplish. Angels out to get that done. And that's what they're doing. They're part of God's Spirit at work. And if you ever want to do a study of God's manifestation, I think this is a great way to do it, is you start with angels. Because because they show us clearly how God can reveal himself in individual people. But they're still a bunch of robots. They're not cookie cutters that all are exactly the same. There is and a Samuel, but they're people that have learned to live by faith. They're part of the faith of God. Great, and I think it's important to realize thinking angels were like robots. I don't know about you, but an angel was like a robot or like part of a military command in which, you know, Christ would say to the angel, go do this, and they just go do it. They don't even think about it. They just do whatever he says. But then when you start looking at cases of where angels show up and what they're doing and how they're reasoning with people and how they react, you find out, wait a minute, God gives them a game plan about what to do. They come down with individuals, with humans, they have some authority, some leeway as to how they make that go ahead, how they make it happen. Okay, this week, God willing. In our community was that there are so many misconceptions about angels in the churches that all Christians about when I was growing up was proving that angels don't have wings, playing harps in heaven, and that angels aren't just the disembodied spirits of people who died over the last 2,000 years. In fact, if any of you have ever done the West Coast Bible marking lessons, anybody? Did you ever learn angels? What did you actually learn about angels in that lesson? Do you realize the entire lesson tell you what angels what they do? It's written to disprove all the messages that to the angels in a wrong way, that they're not the devil and so on. But entire Bible marking lesson. And that shows you, though, the with angels. Because this is the way Christians have viewed them. Exceptions may have been shied away from talking about angels a whole lot. It's like growing up, a bit of a taboo subject. Now, in your day, you know, Jim Cowie, Ron Cowie, people actually is on angels, and that's been great. I know my dad did that for a few years before he died, and that's been good. So we spend most of our time really just trying to get interested friends, work in school, not this, not that. Enough time trying to explain what angels really are really doing, and that's what we want to look at. So here are some of the passages. I made my list in the end. I finally compiled them all, put them into little subcategories, and here are the kind of things interesting about angels. Well, there are lots of angels. There are lots of angels. We know that Jesus said that ask the Father, and he would send them millions of angels. So that's probably at least 60,000 angels on a moment's notice, just like that. You can have 60,000. You know, I looked eventually at like where maybe it came from, like because John Thomas originally thought that angels came from a previous creation. See that in all positions. Now, though, whether angels actually have come from multiple creations, and what angels really are is a compilation of God's glory that he for time. You look at God, he's got infinite time. Why would there only have been one other creation and then our creation if he loves to be a father and he wants to expand his family? This gives him great joy. So why wouldn't he be adding to his family? So I think you see the 24 together around the throne. You're watching the compilation of the saints of our creation added into with the angels, the existing family of God, and the family of God is expanded at that moment. Picture in 4 and 5. In Daniel 7, there's a reference there about doing the one like on the throne and the fiery before him. It's 1,000,000, so that's 1,000,000 minister to him, and in the court was seated. So that's 1,000,000. That's probably a million angels that were there as going to be there at the Christ, which is pictured in Daniel chapter 7, when all of the people stand before him, maybe 100,000 or so, as the numbers are there at least. The innumerable company of angels, you're wondering about that one in Hebrews chapter 12. It's actually translated 10,000, the same Greek word in Jude 14. And nobody really knows whether that really means an innumerable company. It just means a big number for which it actually is 10,000. But whatever you want to do, you can at least see from the are a lot of angels. And they are involved in so many things on this planet. And who knows what else they're doing in God's world. We really don't. If you look at, well, how long have the angels been around? When God was impressed Job with how much God cared about the world and how he would be involved in balancing out our creation, he challenges Job, like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, this is not just to impress Job with how old God is and how he's trying to get Job to realize how delicate this is and how intricate it is. A lot of wisdom and a lot of understanding. And Job, you haven't understood it at all. You're so focused on yourself. All you care about is you. You don't see it here. But he challenges Job. You know, where were you with this? In the measurement. 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, be the angels, shouted for joy. So the angels, when they were there at the beginning of our creation, they were involved in our creation, and they didn't back, you know, with their arms letting it take place, you're going to see they are excited. Angels have emotion. They get excited about these projects that God sends them on. Says, oh, take care of this. And they go out and they do it. And it's an exciting time for them to be working together and accomplishing the will of God. Certainly our creation, what a big one. And the plants and the trees and wondering, like, What is this going to amount to? Where are we going with all this as things are being revealed to them? And some, if you pick up, if you look it up for a second, just so you can look at text, it's always good to see the context. What is Psalm 103 actually about? Because a lot of times this verse, angels and people never take the time to look at, well, why is it even there? Gives you like titles and all that. What does it tell you the song is actually about? Psalm 103. Probably not on your hit list of songs to study, but it is a good one. So what do you think? There's a word that keeps popping up all over the place in Psalm 103. And people that write the song. Any of you have subheadings? It's about God's mercy. Yeah, you'll see it all over in Psalm 103. It's all about how merciful God is, that he doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he expands and he gives us things that we don't deserve, that God is extremely merciful. But he ends the psalm, the last three verses, with, he switches to the angels. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure, and bless the Lord all his works and all the places of his dominion. So why would he switch to angels after talking about the mercy of God and God's mercifulness to us if it isn't to try to educate us and help us realize that, look at, why does God show mercy? He shows mercy to people who do his word, who heed the voice of his word, who do his pleasure like the angels do. They already have probably received the mercy of God, and there's why they got it, because look at how they behave. And his point is that this is what we have to attain to. This is where we have to practice now so that we can receive the mercy of God, probably like the angels did as well. Remember the story in Luke 20 when the Pharisees, the Sadducees came to Jesus and they didn't believe in any resurrection from the dead? And they told him the story about the woman who had a husband, and the husband died, and got another husband, he died, another one, he died, 7 husbands, right? Finally, in the resurrection, they said, all right, they thought they had Jesus for sure. You know, so in the resurrection, after she had all these husbands, who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? And Jesus looks at him and he says, you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. You don't get it. You don't understand what God's doing. And he talks about in verse 35, those who are counted worthy to attain to the age of death, Mary, nor they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So we know from that angels are immortal. They will not die anymore. They're part of the family of God. They're sons of God at this point. All right. They don't have individual family relationships. That's not how that works. You know, as much as Sue and I, being married for a long time, would love to work together in God's kingdom, and we hope we can, we're not going to have the same relationship in the kingdom of God that we do now. Our relationship now is something for mortals. But what God has done with families is he's put us into a family so that I can learn what Jesus did for us by practicing that with my wife. And a wife can do the same thing of learning how we can all submit to Christ. And we can work together as a unit, and we do that in this life. But what God's hoping is that whatever you do in your individual family, when you're married, or when you have a family at home that you go home to, God's hoping that if you practice that in your family, what you will do is go to your ecclesia, the bigger picture, and you will now learn how to do the same thing in your ecclesia. Learn how to give your life for them. You'll learn how to submit to one another. You'll learn how to do all these very things that you practice in your house. You can then do it with the ecclesia. And then if you do a good job with the ecclesia, at the resurrection of the dead, God will empower you to do that with all of his angels. You'll join the family of God. It's a series of progressions that we go through. It's a design from the Father about how to train people to join his family. And it starts out in your own personal family with your brothers and your sisters, your mom and your dad. That's where it starts. And then you learn to expand those ideas to your ecclesia. And then you learn to expand that to all the family of God. And we have to practice now. Because if we don't get it now in this life, it isn't just going to all of a sudden be given to you at the resurrection of the dead. This is when you practice. This is when you learn how to behave. Family of God. And one of the places is at a camp like this, and you learn how to get along with people. In 1 Timothy 6, that's a good one to have when you're talking to other people and from other religions and stuff, because we do want to say that, unlike the Mormons would believe, for example, that the angels were pre-existing spirits and around and had immortality, that's not really true, because Paul says to Timothy that this is that God will manifest, or that he who is the and only potent has immortality. So that God is the has an underlying immortality. Nobody else did. Angels didn't have it. Jesus didn't have it, which is another good one for Trinitarians. He dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. The honor and everlasting power. So we know that the angels were not always immortal. They must have gone through something in their past where one day God immortalized them and they joined the family. The very thing that we hope they have gone through something similar probably to what we go through. In Genesis chapter 3, you know that the word Elohim that's used back there is actually a reference in Genesis 3 to angels. It could be to the angels. It means. So sometimes, by context, you have to look at it and find out, is it talking about just God himself, or is it talking about the angels, the ones that were actually there as God's representatives? So in Genesis chapter 3, all right, the response from the serpent was that God knows, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. You will be like the angels, is probably what he meant. Because in this case, knowing good and evil. The angels know good and evil, and they choose to do the good. And so one of the things the serpent, you know, threw out Adam and Eve is, well, if you eat this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like these angels that are walking around in the garden, and you're going to know good and evil as well. And you find that out in verse 22 when the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Now, that's not as Trinitarians would take it to mean God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We know that's not the case. In this case, it's the angels. They become to know good and evil. And so they had them leave the garden at this point and put them out. Now, isn't that interesting when you read that as angels? Because that shows that angels are involved in making decisions. You see what angels do? As we tend to do our readings, we read right over these things. But the Lord God said, the man has become like one of us, and to know good and evil. And now, lest that he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, they drove the man out of the garden. And you're going to see a number of cases in our Old Testament studies where angels were empowered to make decisions. And I don't know about you, I find that really interesting. I don't want to be a robot in the kingdom forever and ever and eternity. That's not what I find fun in life. I like to be challenged. I like to work with people. I'd like to be given some authority to do something. This is what God does with his people. He's got the game plan figured out. He's got the big thing. What he lets them do is make decisions along the way as to how we're going to get them. And I'm sure they go check in. They go to heaven and back down like Jacob saw in his ladder dream. You know, it's they check in periodically and find out. They get help from one another. And they make going through the pathways. So the angels already know evil. They have to make moral decisions, and they choose to do the good. That's what God's family members. It's interesting, sort of like the reference we looked at today in Samuel, the one with the Philistine with making that comment with him. This is the woman of Tekoa. I remember when she came and she pleaded her case for Absalom, and she's talking about, you know, David saw right through it, and he realized, come on, who sent you? Was that Absalom? And the woman finally said, now the word of my Lord the King will now be comforted. The angel of God, so is my Lord the King in discerning good and evil. So it's that angels were very discerning of good and bad and very wise. This was a common thing that people realized about angels. In verse 20, the Lord is thing that is in earth. I don't know whether I would say angels know everything. Know a lot. They can read our thoughts. They know the game plan that God is doing. So angels do know a lot. They are, and they're known for being wise. It comes up again in 2 Samuel. Remember when Mephibosheth pleads his case that, you know, he was slandered by Ziba, and he said that your servant, Lord the King. My Lord the King is like the angel of God, therefore do what is good in your eyes. So in this case, he's pleading with David to make a decision like angels would do, because people knew that's what angels do. They make wise, good decisions. Now, angels, I robots, but they're not in the Bible. Look at how they're presented. They can rejoice. They get excited. You look at the one in Job 38 we looked at already, but look in Luke 1 when the angel came in to tell Mary that she was a highly favored one. The Lord is with you. The angel said, rejoice. You know, blessed are you among women. And it's like, it was an exciting time. The angels had waited 4,000 years to try to figure out how God was ever going to save somebody from this race. How are you ever going to do it? For 4,000 years. Tried, and no angel was ever able to bring somebody through without sin. But now the Messiah is going to be born. Angels. In Luke chapter 2, the angel said to the wise men, you know, don't be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. In Luke 15, remember when Jesus told them that there would be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So when angels watch baptisms, and they together, and the angels are there, so we're all there at a baptism, and an angel is there who's been responsible for you. All your life been watching over you and guiding your life. And the other angels are there with them, and they're excited that that day has come. You think your parents are excited? The angels are thrilled that they've been able to bring you where you have made a choice to give your life to God. And this is what they work for, day in and day out. Those ministering spirits, they get excited. But with joy comes the fact that angels can also, they can also be very discouraged by decisions we make, by things that we do wrong, by places we go, by things that we watch, by people that we associate with. We can take our angel with us into places they don't want to go. They can be discouraged from decisions that we make. This is going to be your job. This angel is talking to Moses, and he says, "Other angels, Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, when you go, I'm not going to go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way." And that's probably Michael. I don't know that for sure, but it seems like he was so frustrated with the decision. All the things this angel had done for them to convince them to live by faith, and all they would do is keep back to idols. All these different choices they made. And finally he tells Moses, "I'm going to send another angel. I'll send somebody else, because if I go, I'll consume them." And then Moses pleads with them and says, "Oh, no. You've been with us from the start. Send somebody else. We want you. I know you. I don't know this other fellow." And in the end, the angel hearkens to Moses' voice. These are things we have to notice about angels as you're reading through the scriptures. That this is what they do. They read people. They have compassion for people. A lot of compassion for people. They do show compassion. In Genesis 21, look at the angel Hagar. After Hagar. You know, we look at Hagar, you know, and here's the beauty there, here's Ishmael, and then think like, why would the angel care? They cared. And child, in this case, Abraham cared about them. He loved them. And so an angel and Ishmael later on. In Daniel 10, at verse 19, when the angel was so perplexed over what he had seen in visions about what was going to happen in chapter 9, that you know there was going to be this destruction that comes on, and you know the people, the prince, are going to come and destroy the city, and he's all. And in chapter 10. "Oh, man, greatly beloved, fear not." Gabriel here in Daniel chapter 10. And so how angels approach people. They don't just come in and overwhelm you with power and shine all over you and just like want to impress you with how glorified they are. They come in and realize you're going to be scared. How do I talk to this person when they're going to be scared of them? And the first thing the angels usually say to people is, "Don't be afraid." Luke chapter 1, the same way, the angel said, in this case for Zechariah, that, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer was heard. That's going to be okay." This is how, same miracle, chapter 2, with the others that were there. 55, we find out Timothy in chapter 4, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he throws in here the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. That's Paul's appeal to everybody, Timothy, who's watching you. God's watching you, Jesus is watching you, and the elect angels are watching you. You've got to make sure you're in the household of God. The word that he uses there for elect is actually the same word that's used in Romans about who will bring a charge against God's elect. So it's used of the rewarded saints as well. But I think there's a hint there that with the elect angels, that some angels were elect and others' angels probably were not. Some angels didn't make it, just like in our creation today. They probably went through some kind of a formation period, and now the ones that are working with us are the elect angels, and those are the ones that Paul appeals to. When you look at the appearance of angels, it's very often young men. I don't know whether you've noticed that or not, but and a lot of people, especially girls, have asked me, like, where are the female angels? And I don't really know in this case, because when angels appear in the scriptures, the only time they're ever at least explained having gender, they're referred to as men. It could be the sent in this case, or it could be there was something different. But you find in verse 16 there, when women went to the tomb, in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Well, that young man right there was an angel. But to them, he looked like a young man. And this was probably either Gabriel or Michael, one of them had resurrected Jesus Christ. And angels appeared to Abraham. Genesis 18. Remember when they came to Abraham? Genesis 18. You and Sarah are going to have a son next year at this time. That's what these three angels are there for. And we're going to look a little bit more at this story in a couple of great stories about understanding the compassion of angels. So patient with people. They don't just, let's go, get up, out of here. They want to process things. And they wait for us. Even though they don't need time, they still wait for us. And so to be an angel, you have to learn patience. Because they're already like that. They're extremely patient with all of us. In this case, there's three. He treats like three visitors. Because sometimes when they show up, people don't even realize they're so much like people. It's great to know, though, for those of you that are getting older, back there, Uncle Skip, and Aunt Sue and I, we get excited to realize that angels seem to be restored to youth. And that's a good thing, because you know, as we get older and things don't work as well, you can't quite jump as high as you used to and spike like you used to and all those things. It's nice to know that in the age to come that we will probably be given bodies that look more like we were when we were younger, not so much when we're older, because they're always basically young people. And each one of them does look a little bit different. Remember in Matthew 18, when Jesus was resurrected and there was a great earthquake, in verse 2, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came. He rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, that's really unusual. Have you ever seen angels sitting around? Think about all the angels you've read about in the Bible. Did they ever sit? Probably Michael had worked for 1,000 years trying to bring a Savior for this creation that had gone from the beginning. And yet the promise always was, he will save them. He will provide a Messiah. They tried for 4,000 years and could not bring a Messiah out of our creation. And finally, they had their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they brought him through his whole life. Morning by morning, they wakened him and they taught him the scriptures. And they helped educate Jesus and they brought him through. When he was in the garden and he was like so frustrated and thought he was going to lose it, God did what he could. He sent an angel who strengthened him. That's what these angels did. And can you imagine that for a moment of time after the resurrection of Christ, I can imagine Michael and Gabriel just sitting down for a minute and reminiscing, you know, what they'd gone through for 4,000 years. That's probably what happened. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. So sometimes angels can appear really bright, like the glory of God, and other times they can congeal that and hold it in, and they just show up like people. Remember when Moses came down the mount, they were talking with the angel up there, his face shone because he had been with an angel. So some angels shine, other angels hold in. It depends on what they're doing. And probably the transfiguration would be another place where you could link with that. But they can at least have continuous brightness like God. Now, did you notice in Judges 13 when the angel of the Lord was talking with Manoah's wife and with Manoah? Look at what you can learn about angels. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said to her, you're barren, you've born no children, but you're going to conceive and bear a son. So So the woman comes and tells her husband, Noah in this case, she says, a man of God came to me. His countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask from, and he didn't tell me his name. Now, when you were doing your study at this point in the story, did they know it was an angel? Did they know? No. They just thought it was a man of God who was like shown. He was like such a holy man or something. That's what they were thinking. They did not realize they were communicating with an angel. But they do figure it out eventually, because when Manoah wants to make the meal and he flays it all out there, and then the angel is just like, phew, inflames the meal, and the angel ascends to heaven in the flame. Then the Bible says in verse 16, you know, that, wow, Manoah, at this point, Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. He didn't know in verse 16. But when all that happens, he finally realizes that, wow, this really was an angel, right? So the angel of the Lord in verse 20 ascended in the flame of the altar. And at that point, Manoah and his wife, they fall their faces to the ground. And the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. And Manoah knew then that he was an angel of the Lord. So angels, they do what they need to do for us. Most of us would be spooked out by some shining, bright, glorious person showing up to talk to us. That would just spook us out. They already have to say, don't be afraid. So what they'll do in kindness to us is they appear as a person. They talk to people as though they were another person. And it takes a while to catch on sometimes that they are actually dealing with an angel. It's also nice to know that angels aren't bound by our laws of physics. They're not limited by our rules of this world. They made this world. They can walk through walls like Jesus could. They can ascend up to heaven like a helium balloon. They can ascend to the skies. They can actually pass from our world into heaven, whatever that is. And they can do all those things. And they're not affected by heat energy and so on. And they can move between heaven and earth as they always do. Now, because of that, I think Paul in Hebrews 13 points out to us about angels that because can show up and be just like another person. You could actually run into an angel in your life at a point in time you don't even realize it. You're at an for you. You're driving in a car. Something happens, and there's a involved in your life. You really don't know if an angel has come to you or not. You really don't know when just total strangers do things and are involved in your life. You just don't know. And therefore, we ought to be treating all these people with respect and with kindness and compassion, because he says that don't forget to entertain strangers. You know, brotherly love he's talking about here. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels, and they didn't even realize it. I actually think in the story of Joseph, which I guess they did last week at kids camp, in Genesis 37, you remember when Joseph got sent by his dad to go find his brothers? You ever notice how this story reads? In verse 15, when Joseph's out looking for his brothers, a certain man found Joseph, and there he was, wandering in the field. He's wandering around because he can't find his brothers. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? Who are you seeking? And he says to them, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks, because he's thinking they're around here somewhere. Look what the man says. The man says, oh, they've departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. Now, do you ever find that a little strange that some guy realized he was there, and he actually heard them say they're going off to Dothan? And this guy goes and finds Joseph in the field to send Joseph on a pathway that the angels needed Joseph to go for all of those events to unfold, where they sold him off to the Midianites. He gets down to Egypt and becomes, in the end, second to Pharaoh. This is the kind of thing that angels do in our lives. They do involve our lives. They get involved, and they make sure that the will of God is accomplished. They do God's word, and they hearken to the voice of his word. In Numbers 22, this was an interesting one. If you're ever talking to JWs, or some of the people that believe that these spirits, like the Mormons probably would as well, some of our church groups that deal with people, they think that angels are just disembodied spirits, that they've been there, pre-existing spirits, and that what angels do when they want to come and talk to you is that angel just goes like, and he materializes a body, now I can talk to you, because usually he's some disembodied spirit. That's their view of angels. Now, they have that view probably because for a group of JWs, They think that Jesus Christ literally had to pay the devil his body. They thought it was a transaction that God required, that he had to pay his body, and therefore Christ gave up his body, and he also is a disembodied. Jesus appears to Thomas and different ones. He just like materializes the body, and he shows up and says, "Here I am." And I guess it was a total fake out when he says, "Look at the wounds in my wrists and the hole in my side," because that would have been just a fake to those people. But when you look at the story of Balaam and his donkey, I found this is an interesting one to show the JWs. It's something we learn about angels, is that angels have the ability to allow some at a moment of time and some others not to see them. They can control our sight. Now, in this case, it's very clear with Balaam and his donkey that in verse 25, the donkey saw the angel and she pushes herself against the wall. Balaam can't figure out what she's doing because Balaam can't see the donkey. All right, sorry, Balaam can't see the angel. Now, this angel didn't just materialize a body and the donkey saw it and Balaam didn't. This angel had a body and it allowed the donkey to see it. The exact same time, it was not allowing Balaam to see it. This is what angels can do. They control our sight. They don't materialize and dematerialize bodies for themselves. It flies in the face of 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection from the dead. We're going to have a different body, but we will have bodies. We don't just materialize a body. So this is one case where that actually shows up. There's another one in 2 Kings 6. This is the one with Elisha. And the servant of Elisha in this case arose and he's spooked out by the Syrians because they'd surrounded the city and all the Syrian army was all around the city. And Elisha's servant spooked out and he's wondering, like, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, don't be afraid, in verse 16, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. So it's about our eyes being open, not about angels materializing bodies and not materializing body. And then, because of the man, and he saw, and the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So that's how the Bible presents angels, not as materializing and dematerializing bodies, but as being able to control who can actually see them and who cannot. I do think that it's good for us to realize that angels are already part of the whole family of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul talks about the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, he says both in heaven and on earth, that there's already a divine family, one that exists now in heaven. And there's another one here on earth that God is expanding into. And what Jesus Christ is going to do is unite them together, which is, I think, what you see him doing in Revelation 4 and 5 when he unites the families of God. That's how Paul understood the family of God. For which in chapter 3 at verse 14 says, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven is named. The angels are already there. They're part of God's family. They made it. They are proof to all of us that God saves people. He saves people. He cares. He loves these people. And he wants to save us. This is Paul's appeal in Romans 8 when he gets through all his exposition of the atonement. He says, look, the divine family, it's there. God loves you. He's going to do everything he can to get you in there. And who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Who is going to do that? Is it going to be God who is willing to give his own son for you so he could save you? Is Jesus Christ going to be the one who gets in the way? He gave his life. We have everything on our side, Paul says, because God wants us in his family. He wants us to be able to join angels and be part of this divine family. The angels, nice, just getting older and we start losing our memory. We can't remember all those things. It's nice to that angels have good memories. Now, I don't know whether you notice things like this, but when you start doing reading for angels, you'll start realizing there's a lot more about them than you ever thought. You just read over it and didn't even notice. So, be careful. Be good readers. When Jesus told them in Luke 8, that he, the Son of Man, would be delivered to the Gentiles and be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they'll scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. This was when he was up in Galilee. It's probably about 3 to 6 months before he was crucified. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. But in Luke 24, all right, when the angels were there at the tomb, and they're talking with the women that are there at the tomb, in verse 4, it happened as the women were greatly perplexed that behold, probably the two that had resurrected Jesus were probably Michael and Gabriel, but we don't know that for sure. And while their faces here, the angel said to the living among the dead, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man into the hands of sinners, and the third day rise again. Now, there's no record back in Luke 18 that those angels were sitting there listening to this discussion Jesus had with his disciples. But they were there. These women, don't you remember what he told you? We were there. He told you that this happened. And wow, then he starts to put some of these pieces. Well, at least for we got into angels. Hopefully, you're going to learn things this week. But I've been impressed with the fact that we need to be aware of the presence of the angels all the time, even though you can't see them. This is what faith is about. Faith is believing in the possible, the unseen. Those are the two things Paul brings up in Hebrews 11 when he talks about the faith for which it's impossible to please God if you don't have it. The two things he brings up about what those people did that he brings out in his list, they believed in the impossible and they could see the unseen. And that's what this is about, angels. They're here right now. They're in this room with us. They go with us all the time when we travel, listen. Watching what we do, where we go, because their goal is to save us. They want you to be in God's family. What a great thing that they do for us. Here they are working away so that you can join them. And some of you will be over them in the kingdom. You may be one of those who rules angels. And they don't care. They're still doing their job. They're there because God loves you and they love what God loves. That's a great thing about the angels. I really think the more you feel their presence, the closer you will walk with God in Christ. Sometimes we think that God is so far out there. You know, he cannot be seen. He dwells in unapproachable light. He really can't come down to the earth and join us here. He's in a different world in a sense. And sometimes God is like so far from us, we wonder like, well, how can God really love us? How can he really care about me out of 7 billion people on the planet? Well, the way he shows you is by sending you an angel to work in your life. He sends one of his family members. That's how much he loves you. He cares for you. And he sends somebody like a parent to take care of a baby who's watching over you all the time. And they're with you all the time, these angels. And they're there as ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation. That's what they will do. Because God loves you, and you will come closer to God. You'll have a relationship with God that's so much closer when you come to realize you've got an angel with you all the time that has been sent by God. Thank God for angels. You really should. It's without the angels' work, we'd never make it to God's kingdom. We wouldn't be there. And we're there to be there in the end. We'll thank our angels because they have done for us the impossible in bringing us through life. They're really trying to get us to join God's family. That's all they really want. And now is time to practice. Don't wait till the kingdom. Don't wait till Christ returns and think that all of a sudden you're going to become like an angel. You're going to change your body, yes, to become like an immortal body. But what God is waiting for now is to see whether you want to go home next week and practice in your family these characteristics we're going to see about angels. This is your time to practice that in your own personal family. And then, when you get it right in your family, jump into the ecclesia and see why you can do the same thing for them. And God then looks at you and says, well, if you're willing to do that, you're now practicing how to live as a member of his family. What a day when you get the invitation to come and join Christ. Join the angels and join the innumerable company of angels to be part of God's family forever. This is what God is offering you. And young people, it's an awesome opportunity. Don't let it pass by.